That's a perfectly pleasant reading, isn't it? You think that's bad? Wait till you get this one. So our second reading today comes from the book of Exodus and in chapter 32. And again, it's the first 14 verses. And so Moses had been up on the mountain for a long time, receiving the code of the law. We were asking Sunday school how long it was, and I really wasn't able to answer that. But I think he'd been up there about 40 days, and the mountain had been shrouded with a cloud, and people couldn't tell what was going on, and there had been lightning up there, and so they were beginning to think that Moses wasn't coming back, and so that's kind of where we pick up the story, and we're told that when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Well, take off the golden rings that are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me." And so all the people took off all the gold rings from their ears, and they brought them to Aaron, and he took the gold from them, and he formed it into a mold, and he cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be the festival of the Lord." And they rose early the next day, and they burnt offerings, and they brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to party. Candace's words. So they rose up to party or to revel, and God said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, who you brought out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I have commanded them, and they have cast for themselves an image of the calf, and they have worshipped it and sacrificed to it. They have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And God said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. And now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord, and he said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with even evil intent that God brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster upon your people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, your servants, and how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land I have promised I will give to you and to your descendants, for they shall inherit it forever.'" And God changed God's mind about the disaster that he had planned to bring upon his people. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on us. Lord God, that your word may not return empty. Amen. So, two passages that I don't like either one of them very well, and I actually had one that I kind of liked, and I decided not to use that because I wanted to make Renee work use hard words. we have these passages. This passage of the wedding banquet, and we know about people who. Who were invited, and let's just be honest here, folks. But we're not talking about people failing to put on, a wedding gown. God is not capricious, and God really does invite us all exactly as we are to come and be part of this community. And yet, there is a sense where God invited. Essentially, God invited everybody. He invited those who refused to come, and then he invited those who did come. And to this banquet, God invited everyone to be part, and learned this morning actually during class that the tradition at the time was when people would come to a wedding, that there was actually a robe that was provided for them. So it's not like the guy didn't have the possibility to go home and get his robe, but that he chose, when God offered to him a robe that would be appropriate for dining at the wedding banquet, the man chose not to put it on. Now, I get about covering up and, you know, our own sense of identity and all that, and I can honor all that, but that's really not what the passage is about. This passage is really about something much deeper. In this passage, I see Matthew's tremendous grief that the people who Jesus had come to save, the Jewish community, had not been willing to accept that he was Lord. Now, and when I say Jewish community, I want to be very careful here. It wasn't all the Jews who did not accept Jesus. In fact, we know from last week's reading and from many readings that the crowds actually surrounded Jesus to such a degree that the authorities knew that it was not safe to seek to injure him. They had to wait, as we all know, they had to wait until late at night when Jesus was out praying by himself to come and arrest him because they were afraid for the crowds. So when Matthew is grieving those who refuse to come to the banquet, it's not the entire Jewish community. He's talking about those who had been called to positions of power and privilege, who were the teachers and the leaders, who refused to get behind the truth that is Jesus Christ the Lord, and who sought instead to quiet him even through death in order to prevent the consequences that come with inviting people into their genuine wholeness, into the grace that exists for each one of us. So when Matthew is grieving the loss and the destruction of this community, and when he talks about that God would send them to force and it would destroy them, Matthew is again writing after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and indeed the Romans came in and they destroyed the temple and they destroyed the people, and those who had formerly had power had no power. And so there's the people hearing this story when Matthew is writing it down are very clear about the reality of the consequences that have come forth now that Jesus was rejected and the Romans came in and they did their horrible damage to the nation of Israel. So have that going on, but what Matthew realizes is that Jesus set yet a different way and he invited yet different people. Jesus has invited all of us ordinary people to come and to be part of this community, to come to the table of the Lord and to celebrate with all those who have been called both good and bad in our eyes, but not in the eyes of God, who have been invited to come into this banquet that is set before us. And we are to come, and as we come, I hope to God that there's a humility within us when we come into the presence of the Lord, to the banquet that God has set before us, and that we are very genuine about wanting to be right with God. I don't think the dressing up in the wedding gown is about clothing. I think it's about what we do with our heart. What do we do with our energies? What do we do with our ambitions? What do we do with our resources that show forth that our lives have changed and we are overjoyed to be welcomed at the banquet of the King? So I think what's going on, and if someone comes in and so they have come to Christ, they've accepted Christ, but it makes no difference in their lives. You know, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and so what? Because I can still be all about me. I can still take care of myself. I can still close my heart to those around me, and it doesn't matter because I am saved. And I know people that have that mindset and that attitude, as if one can genuinely be saved by the grace of God, and it makes no difference in the way we live. It makes no difference in who we are. It makes no difference with what we do with our lives or what we do with the gifts that God has given us. It's as if we can go ahead and follow the path that is told to us to be the way to make ourselves happy. The second passage, Exodus. It's a scary time. People have come up out of Egypt where, yeah, they were slaves, and yeah, they were eating gruel, but at least their bellies were full. And they kind of knew who they were and who they belonged to. In fact, they absolutely knew who they were and who they belonged to because they had these gold rings in their ears that represented their ownership by someone else. The rings of gold had to do with to whom they were enslaved by. And there was also a whole bunch of treasure that they had taken away from the Egyptians as they fled Egypt. And so the Israelites, they understand how the game works. You know, so what you do is you depend on your treasures, right? You depend on your gold and your silver, your trinkets, your ornaments. Those things that set you apart, that mark you as being people of significance. And you depend on that, and you don't trust in the Lord, whatever God is doing upon that mountain. That's its thing, but we have our thing, and that thing isn't working for me, but this thing I know. I can make a God for myself out of the trinkets and treasures of my life. And I can bow down to it and trust the security that comes to me from it. And I can feel good about myself, and I can have a party because I have been so wonderfully blessed. And God angered at the fact that I would take this amazing gift of my life and instead of using it for God's purpose, would use it for my own self-aggrandizement. Become so terribly angry. And you gotta love this discussion between Moses and God where Moses saying, "Come on, God. You want people to say bad things about you that you just brought your people out of captivity to take them out to the desert and kill them? I mean, you don't want that to happen. Come on, God." And I love the way Moses is playing to God's vanity. And I love that God listens to Moses. God listens to our prayer. God changes God's mind. God responds to Moses' call for hope and for justice. I love that God hears our prayers when we see the world around us and we don't understand what is happening and we call to God for God's justice. And God hears and God responds. And God chooses not to do the evil that he had set about, but instead blesses the people. So God turns against his anger, and then we know that Moses comes down and he finds the people worshiping this golden calf. Man, come on, gold is a pretty rock, you know, but it's really a rock. It's not, I got a little bit here from my dad, and it's like, it's pretty enough, but is that really how we want to define ourselves? You know, we spend, I was talking to a friend that it now turns out that we spend on average of 9 hours a day with the media, which means that we have, even if you're just watching television, about 4.5 hours a day, 4 hours a day, or no, 2.5 hours a day, watching advertisements, where people are very busy telling us that we're less than we could be, and all we have to do is buy something else and we can be genuinely happy. And I can think about those who have gone down the road of seeking to have more and more trinkets that they melt down into their God, and how that's supposed to make them happy, but I don't ever see it actually working very well. I don't see bowing down to our stuff as a way to bring us wholeness and freedom. But I do see this call into community, into what God wants to do with us together, as something that is of great value. So on Tuesday night at Brews and Views, Chris brought this beautiful article about the Feast of Booths, where the Jewish people make these little tents, and they're intentionally bad tents. In fact, they have to make the roof of these tents out of branches, and they have to be composed in such a way that you can actually see the sky through the roof. Because the real state of who we are is people who are temporarily doing whatever we're doing, but our real life is kind of that of the nomad. That the real heart of our life is the insecurity that comes when illness befalls us, that comes when we fall and we don't know what the future is going to look like, when we see our loved ones losing their capacities and we wonder what that means when we come up with illness. The real nature of human life is in this way of being temporary. And in that temporary, in these moments that we have when we feel so secure and we want to hold on to that security such that we take our wealth, our treasures, and we turn it into something we worship. And it's not enough. If we have one another to love and support and be loved by and supported by, then, my friends, we do have enough. We are God's people on a journey where everything is temporary and trinkets are not genuinely valuable. But the relationships we carry, the way we hold each other in our hearts, the way we dress for the banquet with truth and generosity, that does, in fact, define us. It sets us apart, and it allows us to journey together into whatever future it is that God holds for us, individually and collectively, knowing that we are not alone, that God and God's good creation created one another for us, that we will be supported, come what may. Let us pray. Lord God, you surprise us so often, calling us always to repentance and thinking about how we ought to be and how we could be, inviting us to dress ourselves in the cloak of repentance and humility, of truth and justice. And you invite us to use our resources together to support that which you have called us to believe in, and to use what you have blessed us with to line out a future for the world, to trust in you, the God of smoke and fire, leading the way on the journey, not a God of gold and static, but one who leads us into the very promised land that you hold before us. In Jesus' name. Amen.